morning. Apologize for being late into the pulpit. Session had a special meeting with our new communicants to bring into church today as members. So that didn't end until right at 10:30. So I'm going to hustle through some of this stuff, try to catch us up. The nursery is open and next door, and we're excited about having that. There's a speaker available in the library straight through here. Hopefully it's plugged up. If not, you can plug it up. If someone has a baby that's crying or someone has a coughing fit, you can go in there and still hear the service. I'm getting ready to have a new members class if anybody wants to join. If you've not already told me, you can put an I wish card in the offering plate and that'll get to me. And I'll let you know what is required and hopefully bring the new members in just the next few weeks. I hope you can stay today for the Deacon Fellowship in McFadden Hall. After worship, hot dogs and side dishes will be served. And a special thank you to Lois and Suzanne and Jenny and Tom for all your hard work setting up for the Deacon's Summer Fellowship. And everyone will be amazed at the beautiful setup. And so we thank you for that and hope everyone can come over, even if you didn't know about it. Vacation Bible School, July the 15th through the 19th, 6:30 to 8:30. You can talk to Kathy Segi or B.J. Morrison about it. And you can read about the Perman family invitation to Jeff's graduation. And a special welcome to Rom. Hasn't been in service with us for a good while because of the illness of his wife Gladys, and so we are glad that he's back in service with us. Not glad about the circumstances, but glad to have him back worshiping with us again. So Rom, very good to see you. Be sure to pass your red pad down, sign it with your name, address, that type of information. If anything has changed, your email address, drop an I wish card in and we'll make sure that it gets changed. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Our opening hymn of praise is number 228, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Thank you. Let our worship continue with the prayer of confession as you find printed within your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship you because of your trustworthiness. You are always faithful to the promises you have made. Forgive us when we are not truthful. Forgive us when we are less than honest. Help us to become the people you have called us to be. Teach us how to earn people's trust and respect. Show us how to build bonds of trust through forgiveness and repentance. May we learn to display Christ-like behavior in all areas of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us take a moment as we bow our heads and close our eyes for your personal silent prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Once again, unite in our faith by reciting our traditional Apostles' Creed. I believe let's take a moment and greet one another. You don't know someone's name? Be sure to ask them. Thank you. Very beautiful. Our responsive reading is on forgiveness, 632, in the back of your red hymnals, 632, forgiveness. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?
He does not retain his anger forever. He does see the light of your mercy.
If you forgive men and women their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?
Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.
Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
If we say that we have not sinned, we may be a liar, and his word is not in us.
My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
And he himself is
this time I'll call the elder on the door to bring the prayer and praise requests.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a few prayer requests and a couple praise requests this morning. The first one is from Kathy Segi for Debbie and Roy Link. They are cousins. They lost their father and mother within the past week, both from separate illnesses. Could we all please pray for comfort and peace for the family? For Nancy Baldwin, she has a prayer request for Shay Ray's husband. He's been in and out of the hospital with Crohn's disease, and he may have to have surgery, and he's only in his 20s. And we have a prayer request from Carol Kane for Vince, who is very ill. And the praise request this morning is coming from Nancy Baldwin. She's now had her MRI and is clean for 1 year of her tumor, and she is a very happy girl.
Amen.
And we also have a praise request for the communicants joining the church this morning. It's a very big deal to join a church and to make that commitment. So congratulations to both of you ladies.
Amen. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I lead you into the Lord's Prayer. And in Presbyterian tradition, we say debts and debtors instead of trespasses. And to update you on a couple of things, visited with Isabel Mellinger yesterday in ICU, and a family had gathered there. And she's not doing well at all. She has liver disease. And so she really needs our prayers and her family, mainly, I think, for comfort. So let's be in prayer for Isabel Mellinger. Saw Marie also a couple days ago, and she's very chipper, doing very well. Rehab is progressing, wants to go home, of course, probably another week or two before she does. Received a phone call last night. Mary Ellen Porter was taken Thursday or Friday, I can't remember now, Friday, I think, to Allegheny General Hospital with a urinary tract infection. It had progressed to the point when you have one that's bad enough, you start getting kind of delirious, and she was getting at that point. So let's keep Mary Ellen Porter in our prayers also. And Mary Ellen, for those of you who may not know, is in a nursing home or care facility, and she's 99 now. So we got to remember her 100th birthday next year. Do something special. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made, and help us once again to rejoice and be glad in it. You know the prayer requests that we have from the sheets that were filled out, the Valley newsletter, the bulletin, the prayers that we pray at home, maybe each night, or a prayer that something that is going on in our individual life or our family life or our work life, whatever it may be that we've not spoken out. We lift all these prayers to you. Lay them before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our advocate, our high priest. We thank you that we're able to do that. We don't have to wait till we come to church on a Sunday morning or go to a prayer group or find a minister or a priest or a rabbi or anyone. We individually can go straight to you in prayer. And you've told us also where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in their midst. And I think there's power when the congregation of Christ prays. When people focus in and care about one another enough to really pray, enough to think about others, and not just our own needs, but the needs of other people. Maybe even people we don't particularly like, to pray for them, to pray for their health, their healing, their well-being. So we lift up every name, every circumstance, and ask you to intercede, to help. And we thank you for every praise report, every good thing that is going on in our life. Help us to remember to stop and say, thank you, Lord. Because truth is, sometimes we only remember to pray when things have become desperate in our lives. But remind us to establish a daily prayer life so it won't seem odd to talk to you. It'll seem just very natural. And Lord, we lift up Glenshaw Valley to you. Help build us up in truth, in spirit, in excitement, in joy, in outreach, in finances, in numbers, and love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. Help us, Lord, to be the church that you have called us to be in all areas of our life. And Lord, we thank you for, as we have prayed for our graduates before in high school and college, touch their lives and send them forth out into the world to do their best, remembering the faith in their foundation as they are tested and tried out in the world. Be with them. And thank you for this wonderful prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Instead of a screen song today, we have a good old-timey song. I love this. 349, Trust and Obey. Thank you. Let's bow for prayer of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, you're so wonderful to us. Fill us with joy this day for the opportunity to give back to you from the first fruits that you have given to us. Thank you for the opportunity to serve your church, your kingdom, your Son Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for every good gift that has come from above and that we use for your glory, not for our own. And because of that, Lord, we have a sense of peace. And we hope that you will draw people to you. They will find salvation and the gift of eternal life. Use us as individuals and use us as a church that people might find healing in their body, in their soul, in their spirit, in all areas of their lives, Lord. Help us to grow as a church. Help us to grow as people. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. Amen. Thank you. William, Bill will come forth and read, and I just want to thank the members of the choir who are here for the past 9 months of beautiful music they brought us, to Mickey on the music and Sean on the guitar, and I always miss the choir, and so when they come back, it's always really nice to have you back, but I know some of them will be bringing us some special music during the summer.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Before I begin with the scripture, I have a special announcement from the people who study the Bible before the church. to everyone, and especially our communicants. It is open to all. Please come and join us. It's an excellent way of preparing yourself for the worship service by studying His Word. Our scripture this morning comes from Galatians. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, for they had started to stray from the gospel. They were getting information from men who were trying to lead them in different ways. Things like, oh, Jesus wasn't the Son of God, he was just a good man or a prophet. And in this particular part of the verse, Paul is establishing his credentials, that he was taught directly by Jesus, even after the crucifixion, to spread the word of the gospel to all nations, both Gentile as well as the Jews. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Galatians 1:11 through 24. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous in the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. After three years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, by the way, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Sicily. Cilicia. You have to give me these ones with the hard words. I mean, geez. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. I believe the gospel's always blessed when we listen to it.
Thank you. One of the questions that is becoming a matter of concern all the time is, who can I trust? We live in a very strange world. A New York City lab claims to have put trust in a bottle. According to their ads, after showering in the morning, simply squirt a couple of drops or two of odorless liquid trust on your skin. And then the people you meet during the next few hours will trust you without even knowing that they trust you. One satisfied customer writes, "My boss is rather distant, but on the day I wear liquid trust, he includes me in the conversations. I get less hassle and sell more products on the day that I wear it. No lie. And my kids behave better when I wear it. It isn't a cure-all, but it makes my life easier on the days that I wear it." There it is. Just what you needed. Solve all your problems with trust in a bottle. How do we know that they're selling us the truth? Good question. And since this retails for something like $50 a bottle, just maybe a little old-fashioned skepticism is in order. I don't like to buy snake oil, and I don't think you do either. Let's deal with the issue of trust for a few moments. It's one of our most important issues with which all of us have to deal. It affects all of us as a people. It affects us as together as families, as a church. It affects us as individuals. Surveys today indicate that trust for other people and trust for institutions is at an all-time low. It's been going down for years. Some of you remember when the journalist and television news anchor that I grew up with and liked so much, Walter Cronkite, was often referred to as the most trusted man in America. In this day and age, in a culture that is politically and often racially and economically and divided in so many ways and divided and polarized, trust is not an abundant commodity in our society today. I won't even bother to cite statistics about how much trust we have in our government. Or should I say lack of trust? And if you've been watching television, the news lately, people nowadays, we don't always trust our doctors. We don't trust our bankers. And we don't trust our police. And I dare say, we don't even trust our clergy anymore. The institution of the family has been in decline for the past 40 years or more, and many people demand such things as prenuptial contracts. As for trusting your employer, it seems to be a thing of the past. Employees, even of large and stable corporations, view themselves increasingly as independent contractors ready to move at a moment's notice to greener pastures. They feel that their employer would be eagerly ready to shed them at a moment's notice to improve the bottom line. And we see it happening. Corporate loyalty has gone the way of the dodo. And if you don't know what a dodo is, go home and Google it. Young people with huge education loans hanging over their heads are questioning whether our entire economic system can be trusted to give them the kind of future their parents enjoyed. Trust in friendships, trust in the economy, trust in government, trust in religion, trust even in science has declined. And I think this is a very big deal for our society. Our world and we were designed to run on basic trust in life. Trust is essential to everything that we do. We trust to other drivers on the road to stop when the light turns red so we can go on green and not be broadsided. Sometimes it works, most of the time it works, every once in a while it doesn't. We trust the builders of bridges to get it right when they build a long span across a waterway. We trust the doctor to be accurate in her diagnosis and the hospitals to sterilize their equipment and give us the best environment possible that we can survive an operation and the disease and the sickness for which we entered the hospital. We have to trust the banks, the government, and Wall Street that our funds in our declining years will be there. We trust that when we stand on the altar, the person we are pledging ourselves to will fulfill their vows, will honor the words that they recited. Trust, my friends, is a very big deal. When journalist Eric Weiner traveled to the world to discover what some countries were happier than others and why they were happier, he found one primary denominator among the happiest societies in the world. The essential ingredient, it wasn't money, it was trust. Trust. The happiest countries are those where people feel that they can trust their government, where they can trust their social institutions, and where they feel that they can trust their neighbors. Because not every country is that possible. Now, Paul's ministry was many in the early church did not trust him. We see in our lesson today from Galatians that some in the church in Galatia had questions about Paul's credentials, and they had a right to question him. It wasn't wrong that they did. They challenged his authority as a church leader and raised some doubts about the authenticity of his calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Galatians, we find Paul taking great pains to assert the validity of his apostleship. He recognized that his background and his past could potentially raise reasonable questions. The apostles chosen by Jesus before his crucifixion had the advantage of being people who actually walked and talked with Jesus, and others saw them with Jesus and knew that they were apostles of Jesus. Paul, on the other hand, had come along and announced his apostleship well after Christ's death and after his own notorious past as a persecutor and even a killer of Christians. It was little wonder some believers wanted to know such things as, who is this man? Who is this Saul of Tarsus? Where is he coming from? And why should we put our trust and our faith in him? Paul confronts these questions head on, which is the best way to do something. He writes, For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God. And I even tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers, of the Jewish tradition. And in another place, he says, I was a Jew of the Jews. When you think about it, it's amazing that people in the early church trusted Paul at all. I mean, at all for what he had done. Suppose we had somebody show up in our church who is known for his religious hatred, known for his proclivity for violence. How would we respond? Was even known to have participated in the murder of a dear friend of ours, maybe the murder of one of our beloved church members. How would we respond to that person if they said, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I have changed? Would you ever trust him? Or would you say, I'll never trust him because you cannot change human nature? It had to be difficult for the early Christians to accept Paul. It took time for Paul to win people's trust. We might get the idea that once Paul was converted, he had accepted almost by everyone in the entire church, and then he was sailing off just merrily out, just preaching the gospel, everything going good, and everybody loving him. But that's not true. Listen to these words. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas Paul and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the brother of the Lord. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Now, what did Paul do during this time in Arabia? In those 3 years in Damascus, why did he go there rather than going to Jerusalem, the head of the church where the apostles were? Could it be that these were the only places that he would be accepted? Maybe this is why his missionary journeys were so extensive. Perhaps he needed to find places where people would not hold his past against him. That happens in the church. We have trouble accepting people who have done wrong, even when they are sincerely sorry. And sincerely sorry. As someone had said, and you know, we're often called God's army, but someone once wrote that we're the only army that shoots its wounded. When Paul wrote those words to the church at Galatia, it may have been 20 years after his conversion experience. 20 years. Still, there were people who did not trust him even after 20 years of ministry. still didn't trust him. God may forgive, but ordinary folks struggle mightily with forgiveness if they struggle at all. It's difficult to forgive other people with whom you're angry. It's difficult even to forgive yourself sometimes. Sometimes that's the hardest forgiveness. But where forgiveness does take place, studies find a link between forgiveness and better mental health. The more prone a person is to grant forgiveness, the less likely he or she will suffer from stress-related illnesses, because it eats away at you even when you don't think that it's doing it. The New Testament church had the same problem many of us have. We accept the forgiveness that God offers to us. Yes, God, I accept your salvation. I want to go to heaven. I accept the forgiveness for the sins I've done as a Christian. I accept it. But it's difficult for us to forgive the sins that someone else has done to us and then offer them forgiveness. And even if we do say that we forgive those who have hurt us or betrayed us, we vow to never trust them again. Paul understood this. He's very transparent about his past. He had done wrong in his prior life of persecuting the early church. There was only one way he could ever win back their trust, and that was to live a Christ-like life from that day forward. He had to show people that he was following Christ, that he was sincere, he was not lying, that he had changed. That is the only way that many of us who have done wrong can ever really make things right, and that is to make a new start with God's help. Andrew Jackson was the 7th president of the United States. Some people regard him as a very fine president. His face, if you didn't know it, it's on a $20 bill. If that's any indication of him being a good president or not, I don't know. But they said he was very tough. They called him Old Hickory and said he was very ruthless. He's the president who ordered the infamous Trail of Tears, where they moved the tribes of the Indians and Native Americans, and so many died. His former ally, Chief Wunaluska, said, "I would have killed him myself if I had known what he was going to do to my people." Andrew Jackson had many enemies. But Jackson loved his wife, loved her dearly, Rachel. They lived together at Hermitage near Nashville, Tennessee, and Rachel was a very devout Christian. Jackson had a chapel built on the grounds for her, and anyone who questioned her virtue, and evidently many questioned her virtue, Jackson challenged to a duel. When Rachel died, part of Andrew Jackson's life died with her. They said he would sit in the chapel for hours just to remember. One day a minister came to visit Jackson and said, "I would like for you to be baptized and become a Christian." The minister said, "Mr. President, there is nothing that would please me more, but in order to be baptized, you will need to repent, to seek forgiveness for your sins, and to forgive those who have sinned against you. Are you willing to do that, Mr. President? Are you willing to forgive?" Andrew Jackson said, "I can forgive my enemies in battle. I can forgive my political enemies. But I cannot forgive those who slandered my beloved Rachel." Old Hickory was not willing to bend, and that was the way he left it. Sometimes later, there was a knock on the minister's door. It was late at night, and it was raining hard. There on the doorstep, soaked from the rain, was the former president of the United States of America, and a voice barely audible. Andrew Jackson said, "I'm ready to forgive." The minister said, "Excuse me, Mr. President, but I'm hard of hearing. Could you say that again?" And Old Hickory broke down in tears and said, "I forgive them all." That pastor probably went too far in requiring Jackson to forgive others before he was accepted into the church. But friends, this is the only way that a person can ever really be trusted again, if they totally and completely repent of their sin and resolve with God never to make that mistake again. You cannot go back into your old habits, your old ways, into your old sins. You have to move forward. And that is what St. Paul did. And I love the way the story ends for our lesson today, for Paul's letter to the church of Galatia. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Then he writes, and they praise God because of me. Paul's life was an open book. The man who had been Saul, who had persecuted the church, was now Paul, preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. What a turnaround! What a miracle! And he was laying his life bare for all to see. This is who I was. This is who I have become. And this is what I present to you. The Jesus that has changed my life. And I'm not going back into the old ways. I'm moving forward with my Lord and my Savior. This is how you rebuild the bonds of trust, through forgiveness and repentance and opening your life up and letting people see Jesus Christ in you. A new creation is what the Bible calls it. Becoming a new person in Christ. May God bless you. Amen. First of all, I'll call our clerk forward. She's going to read something for us. It's Clara Kaler. And our two communicants, Rebecca Sagi and Cassidy Carson Love, can stand here. Those of you who don't know, this is Cassidy, and this is Rebecca, or Becca. And we're very excited. They met this morning with the session and were voted and approved to join the church. Clifford Huff, who's sitting here taking their picture now, met with them for many weeks and taught them. We have to have your picture.
Cassidy Carson and Rebecca Sagi have received by the session into the communicant membership of the church. They have studied God's word and have learned the belief and practice of his people. They are here to declare their faith and to be joined with us in the service of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Friends, Jesus Christ has chosen you and in baptism joined you to himself. He has called you together with us into the church, which is his body. Now he has brought you to this time and place so that you may confess his name before men and go out to serve him as faithful disciples. I have a set of questions that they're going to answer before you. They answered this with the session this morning. You'll answer, if you're able, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Okay. Do you trust in him?
I do.
I do. Okay. Do you intend to be his disciple, to obey his word and show his love?
I do. I will.
Will you be a faithful member of this congregation, giving of yourself in every way, and will you seek the fellowship of the church wherever you may be?
I will.
Okay. You are now disciples of Jesus Christ. He has commissioned you. Live in his love and serve him. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very special time in the life of these new communicants, for Rebecca and Cassidy. May you touch their lives in a very special way and remind them throughout all of life that they have joined with you in baptism, now confession of faith that you are Lord and Savior, and in joining this specific church here at Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. But they have also joined the universal church. They are part of the network of Christians throughout the world and the saints that have already gone to heaven. And one day we will all be in heaven together rejoicing with you for all of eternity. Bless them and give them strength for whatever life may throw at them. Help to remember the confessions that they have made this day. And help them to establish a prayer life and reading their Bibles, and may their faith be very, very important to them. Help them. Help them communicate with their families, with their friends, with their teachers, and with their church. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our friend, we do pray. Amen. I welcome you into the church, and I'll have you sit on the front pew, and when the service is over, I want you to come stand back here and give the congregation a chance to come up and welcome. And we also have two brand new Bibles to present to you. I've got to sign them, so we'll give them to you at the Hot Dog Fellowship, I guess. Okay? Thank you. I know we're going a little over. We got started a little over, so we're really right on time as far as that goes. I can turn it, Kena. 335, turn your eyes upon Jesus. I forgot to put that up. As you prepare to leave this sanctuary today, hope that you go full of joy, that you go thinking about the bonds of trust and being a truthful person. It's not always easy to tell the truth, but it's always the right thing to do. You'll be glad that you did in the long run. Look to Jesus. Look to the Word of God. There you will find eternal truth. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.